How many of you have heard of some of the Old West stories? I've studied a lot about the Old West. I lived part of it myself. By the way, remind me to give you your tapes when I get here. And I have some for Dr. Susan, too, a couple of tapes for her.
I got a tape. I was in Fort Sumner here 2 or 3 weeks ago or so, New Mexico, and Billy the Kid was shot and killed. And I was in church with the man who owns the museum, and I got an hour and a half tape, a documentary. So that would be a Wild West thing that you might be interested in.
I'd like that.
Yeah.
We went up to Bishop. I took some of the books I wrote on the American Indian culture and to the bookstores and things up there and distributed some of them as I was gone. And I'm always interested in the Old West because I grew up with some of the old cowboys that lived during that time. And some of these were really hard people. How many of you have heard of the name Clay Allison? Clay Allison was a killer of men. He killed a lot of men. And John Wesley Hardin. These were really outlaws. Actually, one in my own family, Sam Paul, was the same kind of outlaw. He was an Indian, and he actually, some of his family was with Billy the Kid. There, Fort Sumner and all that. That Indian in the movie, you know, was actually part of my family. What happened in the story, Young Guns and all that stuff, that was actually one of my family. That was the Indian fellow that was there. Anyway, Clay Allison, he was he liked to kill people. And these people were brutal and coarse in their nature. And they would go out and they would dig a grave. 6 foot deep, six or 8 foot long, and about 4 feet wide. And they would pull off everything except their underwear and get a knife or else just fists and crawl into this grave, and they would fight till one of them was buried in the grave. And maybe the other one got out. And Clay Allison, just before he died, he killed a lot of men. He would go into an area. He wasn't a sheriff or anything, but he'd find out if there was a bad man over here that killed 2 or 3 people and he was so rough in a town, he'd go over and just kill the man. He was a kind of a self-vigilante to kill bad men. He liked to kill. He was a good shot and very fast with his gun and everything, and very strong man. Well, he had a really weird, what you call a wagon accident. He was going down the road and fell out of the wagon, and the wagon wheel ran over him and killed him. But just before that, he had challenged another man to a duel. To dig a hole in the ground 6 feet deep or 8 feet deep, 4 feet wide and 6 feet long, and jump in there with just their fist or a gun or a knife or a gun, and whoever came out alive won. Well, he had this duel ahead of him, but he didn't make it because this wagon ran over him. You know, that's a hardness in mankind, isn't it? Where does it come from? We studied last week, what was it? That Satan and the sin nature of mankind. Now, repentance is absolutely the opposite of this hardness. It's the absolute opposite of the hardness. Now, God told Israel, Israel, you have a heart like flint. How many of you know what flint is? We're really a hard rock. It's brittle and hard. It'll crush and shatter before you could do much with it. The American Indians used it for arrowheads, and by the way, they even use it for knives or scalpels in surgery sometimes in some places because it's very sharp, has very sharp edges. You break it just right. But it's a very hard. He said, he told Israel, Israel, your heart is like flint. Your head is like flint. Or Marcus Bogart used to say, the same sun that hardens the clay softens the wax. Or the same sun that softens the wax hardens the clay. Now, the Holy Spirit tries to soften your heart to bring you to God. because you're hard-hearted and hard-headed, just like not as bad as Clay Allison or John Wesley Hardin or somebody like that. These were desperate outlaws, just horrible people. But we have that sin nature. We studied that last week. But God wants to bring us to repentance. And repentance, there are some Greek words. One of them is metanoia. Metanoia. I'm trying to write it up here in English. Write it better in Greek.
You know the things of God you don't repent from.
All right, metanoia. Yeah, you don't repent from the things you
don't repent from being from love, humility, and kindness.
Yeah.
Repent from the other side.
Metanoia. Meta means what? You remember, Ken, you've taken Greek enough with me. What does meta mean? With or across. Okay? Okay, across. And then noia. Mind. Across your mind. It means that you have to completely change your mind. Your mind is totally reconstructed. Okay? Reconstructed. There's another word. Metameloma. I keep trying to write in Greek. That's an L. Metameloma. Now this is this means meta means across again, doesn't it? Okay, across or through thoroughly, and then we have the word mellow. Mellow. Oh, we have a word in mellow in English, don't we? And what does it mean? Mellow.
Calm.
Calm. Okay. In Greek, it means a lot of the same thing, but it means to be about something. Remember the verse that says that God cares for you. We studied that last Wednesday night in Greek. God cares for you. It means to hold upon the mind. It means to be concerned about. All right? It means to change or alter one's attitude toward everything. So we have a word here is metanoia, and then we have metamelomai. And these tell a little bit story. The Latin word is recipisco, and it means to change your whole idea and your thoughts. To recover one's senses, by the way. To recover your senses. Sometimes, even as children of God, we need to come to our senses, don't we? Come to our senses. Now, I don't know, how many of you studied this thing and looked up the dictionary things in here that you did not? Any of you need one of these lessons to take home? Because this is really good. You need to look this up in dictionaries and everything. Webster's Seventh Collegiate Dictionary lists three elements that make up repentance. How many of you looked that up? Did you look that up, brother? You didn't do that?
No, I didn't.
Huh? Boy. Did anybody? All right. What do you think it says? In a dictionary, what do you think the dictionary would say about repentance? Well, number one thing that I found in the dictionary, it meant to regret deeply.
Well, there's penance and then repentance.
Well, penance is different. It's something to try to do.
Mm-hmm.
All right, that's basically a Catholic term. All right. Regret deeply. And another thing is to be contrite. When you regret something, what do? You wish you hadn't done it. And you say, I'm sorry. I wish I hadn't done that. All right? Now, to be contrite. What do you do when you're contrite?
Well, you're not proud.
That's the opposite of pride. It's humility.
Yeah.
It's humility. So now we have to regret and to be humble, to be sorry. All right? It means to be abased. It means to feel low. Down. Have you ever felt low down?
Mm-hmm.
All right. All right. I remember one time there was a great Indian warrior, but he wasn't so much as an Indian warrior, but a preacher. His name was Crazy Horse. How many of you ever heard of him? All right. He was a preacher among the Lakota people. He was a preacher. Now, he did battle and stuff, but he was a preacher. And they say that he was so heavenly minded that he was no earthly good sometimes. One time in his life, he made a terrible mistake in his life. Crazy Horse did. He always did everything he could. I think two or three times in his life, he gave everything he had in this world away to the people in the tribe. He would go out, and he did what a giveaway, and it was what you call being born again. It's when you just give everything to God's hands, and you say, God, where do you want me? And he'd go out, and he was a great hunter and everything, and he had a lot of things, and a great artist, and he would had a lot of, teepee, horses. And he would go sit down and walk down to the village and just hand the reins of a horse to a crippled child or a woman in need or something. Just give everything he had down to his underwear. And sometimes they would even take the underwear and throw it away and then walk out. And sit down out there and say, God, what do you want in my life? Here I am. And that was the term they called being born again. Well, Crazy Horse did that two or three times in his life. And the tribe loved him so much, they made him a shirt man. Every woman in the tribe would take turns working on a buckskin shirt. And they, if you see in the movies and stuff, it's called a scout shirt by white people. Actually, what happened is that every woman in the tribe would lovingly do something and decorate something in this buckskin shirt. It's also called a deer leg shirt. And they would hang a piece of their hair on it and tie a piece of their hair in this so that their love and their thoughts would go with him wherever he went. Okay? And they made him a shirt man of the tribe. And because he was so good, he had done so much for so many other people. Well, there was one girl in the tribe that he very much fell in love with in this tribe. And he asked her father for her hand, and her father says, yes, you can have it. And then another important man from another tribe came along. And that father broke his promise to the Crazy Horse. And Crazy Horse took that girl and ran off with her and married her. Well, the tribe took the shirt away from him. He said, that's the original term, losing your shirt. Because that was a very important thing. Wherever he wore that shirt, he represented his tribe, his people. And the guy came back and shot him. The man came back and took his wife away from him and shot him right in the face. Crazy Horse's friends wanted to kill this guy and everything. He said, no. He said, I'm sorry. He said, I did something wrong. I did something wrong. He said, I was thinking of myself and not my tribe because I loved her so much. And he repented. And from that time on in his life, and then the Lord gave him a wife later on. And he had a little daughter, and the little daughter died of smallpox or something. And the last years of his life, he did do nothing but try to find out and try to fight for his people and for his people's rights. And that's why he's held so high among the Sioux people. He's the legend. A legend, but one time in his life he made the wrong move. One time in his life, and he said, I regret it. I regret what I did because I was not thinking of the tribe. I loved, and I wanted to fulfill that love. An ancient Greek poet says, one of the worst things that you can do in this world, one of the most horrible things in life is to eat, is to be a good cook and not be able to eat what you cook. To lay down in bed at night and not be able to sleep. And to love and never have that love fulfilled. Well, the Crazy Horse says, I should not have taken my love above the family and my people.
They're building a big statue of Crazy Horse up there someplace, like Mount Rushmore.
He was one that would never give up. He never gave up. He said he didn't want to send his people, but he was contrite. And the C there now, we have regret deeply, we have be contrite, and the last one is to change one's ways. All right. And by the way, to change one's ways for the better, not the worse. All right. And then number two, in what way is repentance manifested in any person's life? All right, Luke 10:13. What does Luke 10 and verse 13 say? What is Jesus talking about there? He said, whoa, Chorazin, whoa. What? Bethesda. Whoa, all of you cities. Because if the miracles that I have done among you were done in Tyre and Sidon, what would have happened? They would have repented. They would have repented. And how about Job 42:5? Actually, it's 1 through 6 there. What is Job talking about here? In Job, the 42nd chapter. Job chapter 42. Someone have that? Who's got that? Have you got that, Ruth? All right, read that for me.
Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask you, and you will instruct me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you.
Amen. Now Job had a lot of problems, didn't he? You ought to read the book of Job at least once a year. And Job was being persecuted by his friends because he said, all of these bad things that are happening to you, God is displeased with your life. He's displeased with you. You're doing something bad. You're hiding some terrible sins, and God is displeased with your life. And in the end, you know what happened? God turned his life around. He added more to him than he ever had before, and he condemned his friends for the bad advice that they had given him. All right? And Luke 18:13-14. Now, what do we have in that New Testament picture there? What do we have in Luke 18:13-14? You remember? How many of you off the top of your head can remember what happened there? How about a Pharisee and a tax collector? We have the story of a Pharisee and a tax collector. Who was a Pharisee? It comes from the Greek or the Hebrew word Pharisee. And in the Old Testament, in the book of Daniel, we have many Tikal Upharsin, a Hebrew or Chaldee sentence that was recorded. And it means, that word Upharsin there means, it means separated or divided. And the word Pharisee meant people that separated their lives totally for the service of God, supposedly. Supposedly. The only thing about it is they did not repent. They did not repent. Repentance is necessary in true religion. You can't come to God unless you have this contrite heart. Unless you have this change of mind about yourself and what you are, okay? And regret deeply your Adamic nature. All right? Clay Allison didn't have those features, did he? Well, what happened there in Luke, the 18th chapter? Jesus tells the story about a highly religious man, this Pharisee, standing on the street corner, saying his prayers, openly walking around, oh, I'm not eating today, I'm fasting for the Lord. And I give a tithe. I even tithe from my vegetable garden at home, out of my little spice garden. I tithe even the mint and cumin. That's a spice.
They would even tie it out of their spice gardens. The law of Moses didn't require that, by the way. They went beyond the law of Moses.
They say we do more than what God asked of mankind, because we are great examples of truth and religion in the world. Well, Jesus said this Pharisee was standing on the corner, and he's just looking up in heaven and saying, "Oh God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I thank you that I tithe and that I'm such a good person." And here's this tax collector now. You know, they were rascals. You have to remember, though, the tax collectors in those days were not honest. They're kind of like the politicians today and the lawyers. You know, I mean, have any of you had any dealings with that?
Oh, no.
The politicians and the lawyers, the politicians will promise you anything that they're going to do, anything. But when they get in there, in the back rooms, money is passed to and fro. And power and the powers to be are set in order. Politicians. Well, this proud man stood up there and thanked God that he was so good, and then there was this tax collector. You know how tax collectors make money? Basically, what?
Skimming.
By skimming. Off the top. They basically didn't give him a salary. Did you know that? It was a very small salary. You know how they were supposed to make their money, Brother John? By cheating people. Cheating people. I want you to go out and I want you to collect 10% from every man in this whole county and every family. Every family has to pay 10%. That's what we want. Now, some of whatever you get on top of that is yours. So what do they do? They want 40%. And they actually did things like that. And so they, and many of them were very rich. You remember the short one that climbed up in the sycamore tree down by Jericho? Zacchaeus? The little short rich guy? And what did he do when he repented? He said, "All that I have stolen, I'm going to restore." He's a public official. Well, now one of these public officials here is beating on his chest and saying, "I'm sorry, God, for what I did." He's probably a rich man. He's very influential. He has had power over people. But he is repenting here. He said, "I'm sorry. Remember, regret deeply, be contrite, and to change your ways. I don't deserve for you to even hear my prayer, God. But I'm sorry. Please forgive me." And what did Jesus say about that situation? Who went home justified that day? The Pharisee that had lived his whole life righteously, but had never repented? Or the politician, the crooked politician, as they used to say, he's crookeder than a barrel of snakes. But you know what? He repented. He repented. Let's go on a little bit further. Number C. There's Matthew 12:41, Jonah 3:5-8, Ezekiel 18:30, and 14:6, Isaiah 55:7. Now, we can study all those. You can study all those at home. But let's look at Jonah 3:4-10. Turn to the book of Jonah. All right. By the way, the word Jonah means dove, and it also means John. It's the book of John in the Old Testament. When they wrote and translated the King James Version, a lot of times the people did not, the Old Testament so-called scholars and the New Testament scholars didn't get right on the names. All right? There are a lot of names that were not translated correctly, and this is one of them. All right? This Jonah here, this John in the Old Testament. The book of John in the Old Testament. Do you have that, Brother Ken?
3-8, 5-8?
Yeah, 5. Jonah 3:4-10 is what I want.
4-10. Mm-hmm. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by a decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?" Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it.
You know, God knows the beginning from the end. He does. He knew that these people would repent. God was going to use them to chastise Israel. Jonah was extremely bigoted and what you call extremely prejudiced. He did not want these people to repent. He did not want to go there and preach. He did not like them. They were dogs to him. Now, these people were sorry for what they had done. Jonah went in there and started preaching to them like he hated them. Have you ever heard a preacher preach like he hated the people that he was preaching to? Call them everything but the good? I mean, just chop them up in little pieces. That's what Jonah did to the city. He went in there and said, "God's going to kill every one of you. Yay, yay, yay! He's going to kill every, in 40 days, every one of you are going, he's going to blam blast this city. He's going to destroy this city. Man, woman, and child, and even all your pet dogs and cats. And your sheep out in the backyard, and your horses in the corral, every one of them going to die. God's going to kill all of you. You sorry rats. You deserve it too." But something happened. As I said earlier, the same sun that softens the wax hardens the clay. Their hearts were not hardened, were they? Their hearts were softened. And what happens? The king says, "I don't want you to feed your dogs. I don't want you to feed your cats. I don't want you to feed your cattle in the backyard, your horses. I don't want you to do anything. I don't want you to eat at all. I want everyone in this whole nation, in this whole city here, I want them to fast. I want you to cry unto God that he will not kill us all." You know, we're preaching in churches all over this nation and all over the world today. It's Sunday morning. The word is going out, and many times the word of God is falling on deaf ears, isn't it? Ears that will not hear. Ears that don't want to hear. Well, here is one time in Jonah 3, 4 through 10, that everybody, this is the greatest revival that I can think of in the Bible. Do you know of any other case where the whole city was saved? They won't even let their pet dogs eat or their cats or anything. Everybody fasted and they were contrite. And they regretted. They repented. That's the difference. They repented of their sins. All right. Acts 26 and verse 20. What happened there? Paul is preaching. Acts 26 and verse 20. Who's got that? Acts 26 and verse 20. Do you have that? Is this Ruth? All right.
"But kept declaring both to those of Damascus first, and also at Jerusalem, and then throughout all the region of Judea, and even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to the sinners."
All right, now Paul's preaching here, and he's telling what he did. Paul was a Pharisee, by the way. Like the story? That Pharisee was not forgiven, was he? That Pharisee was a religious man, and what did he do? What did Paul do? He was a murderer. He was a religious murderer. A killer of men. Who was the first person that he had part in killing that we know of recorded in Acts the 7th chapter? Stephen. Not only was Stephen stoned to death, but these people were so mad because of what he said to them and made them mad. You know, when you preach, it either does one or two things to people. They either get mad or they repent and get glad. All right? They either get mad or they repent and get glad. Well, these were mad. And it says that they stoned Peter, that they stoned Stephen to death, and they went out and started biting his dead body with their teeth. Literally, they were chewing this man up like a bunch of wild dogs. And just, I want you to think about something for a minute. What was the term for the Gentiles, I mean, that the Jews called the Gentiles? Dogs. They were acting like wild dogs, weren't they? The Jews were, because they would not hear the word of God. So they were the real dogs, not the Gentiles. All right? Paul's preaching. Okay, Mark 1 and 4 and Acts 2:38. And Mark 1 and 4, what do we have there? Who's got that one? Brother John.
John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins.
All right. A baptism of repentance. Literally, in the original language, it's a baptism because of repentance. Baptism because of repentance. Why are you baptized? Acts 2:38. Peter's preaching there. And he talked about a baptism because of repentance. All right, somebody read. Have you got that one too, Brother John? That Acts
2:38?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit."
All right. It says, allow each, and by the way, he's preaching to all these people, all of them, it's in the plural. And then he says, each one of you that has repented, each one that has repented, allow yourselves to be baptized because you have received. Repented. Because you have repented. And because you have received the forgiveness of sins. By the word, there's a word there, two little words, ace and a facing. Because you have received the sending away of your sins. In the Septuagint, in the Old Testament, the Septuagint was the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures. There where it talks about the scapegoat is referred to literally as ace, a facet. The same term is right there. Because the scapegoat has carried away your sins, allow yourselves to be baptized. And that's something that's Greek, Brother John. But it's there and it is beautiful. Because you have received the sending away of your sins, be baptized. Baptism is the first work of righteousness you can do after you're saved. And everybody ought to be part of the New Testament church someplace that's saved. There's no other excuse for it. You need to be serving God the way He says to do it. And He established it, not mankind. All right. I threw that one in there for a little extra for free. And then number 3. To whom is the command to repent given in Acts 17 and 30? Acts 17 and verse 30. And who's got that? Acts 17 and 30. Boone, you got that one there? No.
My hearing aids broke, so I'm having a very hard time keeping up with everything.
All right, I'll try to speak louder, brother. Do you have that, Marilyn?
30.
Acts 17 and verse 30.
Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to you and all people everywhere
that you can. All right. You know, it says in the times past, God overlooked the rebellious nature of mankind. He wasn't paying a whole lot of attention to those Gentiles out there, was he? Israel was supposed to be preaching the Word of God and preaching truth. Israel was supposed to be God's administrator in God's kingdom, wasn't she? Was Israel actually doing the job she was supposed to be doing? She was a bigot. Jonah didn't even want to go to Nineveh, did he? We already saw that. And God made him repent too. So he'd go there. Of course, he repented where? He repented when he was in hell, wasn't he? In Sheol, the place of departed spirits. A fish had swallowed him. He had died. This is one time. This is one time that God gives this guy a second chance to go back and do what God told him to do. You know, this is what you call God's unpreventable progress. Even though that rascal didn't want to go, God prepared a boat to take him. He prepared a storm to stop him. He prepared a fish to kill him. And he prepared the city, those people's hearts in that city, so that they would repent. What a story of God's preparedness. And that man, God sent him back. It says from Sheol he cried unto the Lord. Sheol is not the fish's belly. That's the place of the departed spirits.
Well, Jonah had to repent first.
Yeah. Well, I'll tell you what, he knew better. There was a man that was in hell one time in Luke the 16th chapter that didn't go back, did he? God sent Jonah back for a very special purpose, so that everybody in that city could be saved. Otherwise, he was saved in hell, in the place of the departed spirits. I don't mean that he was in paradise side of hell. But he, when he left this world, he wasn't serving God. I guarantee you that much. He was rebelling against God, even though he was a child of God. He was rebelling. And sometimes we rebel as God's children, don't we? Do God's children need to repent? Well, I'm going a little bit ahead. But do we need to repent? Do we need to change our mind? Do we need to turn around? Do we need to regret? Do we need to be contrite? Do we need to be humbled? Yes.
You know, Jim, it says, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. He didn't say just in Israel. He said everywhere.
The Gentiles too.
On the whole world.
The Gentiles. He's reaching. Now the church is going to, matter of fact, the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ are mainly made up of Gentiles today. That when the Lord founded his little church, when he called it out during his ministry, it was a Jewish church, wasn't it? There were a few Gentiles here and there. But mostly those people were Jews. But who was this special apostle to the Gentiles?
Paul.
Paul the apostle. All right. And later on, who did even Peter go to? The Gentiles. Because the Jewish hearts were hard. Even the people that said they believed in Jesus during Christ's ministry, and later on during the apostles' ministry, when the apostles went out and they preached to these people, to these Jews, they would come to church. Well, actually, most of the time they preached on Saturday in the synagogue. Well, they would come. But they had a real problem. They liked the religion that they had, and they did not want to change their lives. So what would I say? If repentance changes your life and changes your mind. That word, metanoia, that means to totally change your idea and your way of beliefs. Sometimes when people are saved, they have to completely reconstruct their whole education system in their head. They have to put it in different compartments now. Before I was an atheist, before I was an evolutionist, now I'm born again, now I have to recompartment my whole mind. These Jewish people did not recompartment their minds. They wanted to still keep the Sabbath. I want to tell you something now. It's good for you to rest. God's always said that. But to keep the Sabbath today would be blasphemy. Did you know that? I'm going to repeat that. To keep the Sabbath today would be blasphemy. Why would it be blasphemy? Because our Sabbath is Jesus Christ. He is our Sabbath. We don't need to keep a Sabbath religiously because Christ is our Sabbath. He is our rest. We rest in Him. Why would you want to celebrate a Passover feast? Who did the Passover feast represent?
Jesus coming out of bondage.
The Jews coming out of bondage. That's what they were supposed to remember. Oh, we can thank it. We can relive it. We can think of it today. But to celebrate the Passover?
The Passover already happened. God's Son, that Passover lamb, came, and he was already sacrificed, as it says in Greek, hapax, one time. We don't need to sacrifice him again. We can look back, we can study those types that were to come, but to celebrate those things? Even the Jews tried to have the Gentiles circumcised, the men circumcised. Now that's kind of a but they wanted them to be Jews. Outward Jews. You're unclean if you're a Gentile. What did Paul and what did James say? Forget it, jerks. These people, the repentance, and Jesus said, I want those that are circumcised of the heart, not of the flesh. And you know what Paul called them? The Gentiles would come, go, even you'll find this back in the book of Judges, you'll find in the Chronicles and in Kings, you'll find out where, especially when they had that great contest between Elijah and the prophets of Baal, remember that? The prophets of Baal would go out there and they'd build an altar to God, and to get God's attention, they would start cutting their flesh, chopping their fingers off, cutting the ear off. Chop one of their toes off or something. They would start cutting themselves and crying to God. And Israel called them the self-mutilators. You know what Paul called the Jews when they asked for the Gentiles to be circumcised? He said, you mutilators of the flesh. You're worse than the pagans. You mutilators. That had become a pagan rite, Mother John. Forget it! It was a symbol for Israel. It's not a symbol for the New Testament churches. Forget it. It's over with. It stood for something. You know, I'm going to tell you this one too. Abraham was promised by God that he would have a child, and God signed that unconditional covenant with him. But Abraham did not have a child until he signed a covenant with God, and that covenant was circumcision. Let's think about that one for a while. Then Sarah became pregnant, and then he had a child because he was circumcised of heart. Then he believed God. He believed. All right. Now the command to repent is given to all men, all the Gentiles. God has reached all the Gentile nations today. He's going to everybody, not just Israel. Is repentance necessary for salvation? Luke 13, 3 through 5, and 16, 27 through 30. What do we find about that in there? That it is absolutely necessary to repent. You can't, Israel, that Pharisee stood there, a religious man, and with all of the finery of religious clothing on. He had everything that they put on, you know, he had the little headband around his head and the strap around his arms, and he's standing there, religious. But he hadn't repented. Did God hear his prayers? Nope. He went home unjustified. They had to do it about face. Number five, find scriptures to prove the following preached repentance. John the Baptist. Did John the Baptist preach repentance? Mm-hmm. All right. Did Jesus preach repentance? Did Paul preach repentance? Did Peter preach repentance? Where was that found? By the way, John the Baptist preached repentance in Matthew 3, 1 and 2. I'm going to help you a little bit. All right. And Jesus preached repentance in Matthew 11 and 21 and Mark 1 and verse 15. Paul preached repentance, Acts 26, 18 through 21. And Peter preached repentance in Acts, the second chapter.
You know, Jim, an interesting thing with the cults, the main thing for repentance is repent and become a Mormon or repent and become a whatever. That was to them, that's
yeah.
Giving up.
Given up. Well,
You know, during the, well, we're coming up with a Lent now, pretty soon, aren't we?
It's on
right now. People are giving up things. You know, I know my friend's got one friend that he's very religious, Catholic, and he drinks Budweiser. Well, he won't drink anything but wine now. He'll quit drinking alcohol, but he won't drink his favorite Budweiser. Some people give up chewing gum. Or some people give up smoking for Lent. Some people give up desserts for Lent. Chocolate. But you know what? That doesn't bring you to God. When God saves your soul, you'll give up the alcohol forever. It was something that they did. It was what you call penance. Something that you do to get good standing with the Lord. There's nothing we can do to get a good standing with the Lord. We have a good standing with the Lord when God sent His Holy Spirit, and we come to God. I'll try to finish this next Sunday if I'm still here. Like I told you, I've got to go in the hospital Thursday, and they're going to mess me around, so maybe Brother Norm, you may have to get. I'll tell you if I need you.
I'm going to be in Oklahoma.
Oh, you're going to be in Oklahoma. Well, then I'm going to get Brother Ken or somebody else to attend.
I'll be ready. But
all right. Okay.
Next Sunday after that.
Thank you so much. I've really beg your prayers of you because I'm going through some real hard stuff. Some of you weren't here, but the initial. The initial doctor that I went to that took the test when they diagnosed that I had cancer, something happened. He did not look at his notes well. I should never have had radiation at all. And by giving me radiation, they just about cut my chances off of living. And so that was my option would have been the hormone treatments or surgery. And they just about stopped the surgery. And so, because of the others, we're going to find out. I got to go through the heart thing Thursday. I appreciate your prayers. It's just about going to take a miracle of God to bring me through this thing. But I'll keep trying to teach to you as long as I'm left on this earth. Because I got something to say, and I know why I'm still here. God bless all of you. Love you.
Right. Okay.